Welcome to the program, God and Country Radio, a program that looks at current events in the light of Scripture. Your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. After North Carolina passed the law allowing companies to develop their own restroom policies concerning which gender can use which bathroom, the LGBT community marched on Raleigh, North Carolina in protest, and they sang Let Us Pee to the tune of the Beatles song, Let It Be. And you know major corporations have threatened to retaliate against North Carolina? Lowe's and Microsoft, Dell, Disney, PayPal, American Airlines. Part of this is because for the last few years, the Human Rights Campaign, an LGBT lobby group, has gone around to major corporations and had them sign on to homosexual rights advocacy, pledging to support the LGBT agenda. And the Human Rights Campaign publishes a equality index listing the LGBT compliance of each corporation. Now, the Federal Justice Department, under President Obama, sued the state of North Carolina for its bathroom law, saying it violated the Civil Rights Act of 1964. Five federal agencies have threatened to withhold funds from the state of North Carolina. Then the Secretary of Education sends out a letter to all the schools in America notifying them that transgender students must be permitted to use the bathroom that aligns with their gender preference. Our president is pushing the LGBT view of morality and gender. An editorial in the Weekly Standard says it this way. The idea that the Civil Rights Act has any bearing on state law that prevents localities from outlawing single-sex bathrooms is preposterous. Regardless, if the federal government goes all in on the idea of infinitely malleable biological identity, all manner of exciting legal possibilities are going to open up if one can self-define as a male or a female. A federal judge ruled that a school in Virginia discriminated against a girl who wanted to use the boys' bathroom. The federal district court decided that sexual discrimination applies to gender identity, and that people can choose to be whatever gender they feel like being. Security officer, the Giant supermarket in Washington, D.C., was arrested for assault after he stopped a man from using the woman's bathroom. Now, there's no law in Washington, D.C. that allows for men to use women's bathrooms. But the D.C. police took it upon themselves to decide that men can use women's bathrooms if they want to. At a Hobby Lobby store in Illinois, a male employee asked to use the woman's restroom because he was transitioning to female. The manager of the store objected, and now a judge has found the Hobby Lobby store in violation of discriminating against an employee. Another story in the news is that LGBT activists looking for something to do to promote their cause are going from town to town, pressuring townships to raise the rainbow flag during the month of June, which is LGBT month. Apparently, homosexuals have an entire month dedicated to their cause. And if a township doesn't raise the rainbow flag, the town is protested and the town is shamed. Then, also under the radar, the Obama administration made up a new Health and Human Service regulation under the Civil Rights Act, requiring that the healthcare industry, hospitals, insurance companies, include gender transition surgery as part of their services. So that gender transition surgery is now a civil right that must be paid for by everyone. How about this news item? The mayor of New York City, Bill de Blasio, proposed fining any company that does not use the pronouns that match a customer's or an employee's gender choice. The maximum civil fine for misgendering someone is $125,000. And if it's done willfully or with malicious intent, the maximum fine can double up to $250,000. And this is the left's way of shutting down any opposition to this new definition of gender and the changing of the culture in favor of homosexual values. And leaders like de Blasio are applauded by the LGBT crowd for helping change America into Sodom. Hillary Clinton is also campaigning on the LGBT agenda. She also says that every woman in America needs federally funded contraceptive coverage. We have become a nation of the sexually deviant. And you know as well as I do that every day, our nation takes another move toward homosexuality and the erasing of God's established laws concerning gender and gender roles. And it's the social leaders in our country, in the government and in business, that are behind this whole movement. Psalm 12, verse 1. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be, for the faithful disappear among the sons of men. And lawlessness has increased, as Jesus prophesied in Matthew chapter 24, verse 12. In Proverbs 28, 12, when the wicked rise, men hide themselves. And yet, let's remember that we should not be surprised over what is happening in America. This is the natural condition of fallen humanity. Titus chapter 3. Foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending their life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. The unsaved live a life of grievances against God and against God's law. And even I sometimes wonder how Americans can be so morally depraved as to accept homosexuality and gender bending. But then I remember that these are the same people who believe it is perfectly fine to rip off a baby's head in the mother's womb or burn a baby with chemicals, 50 million of them in abortion. And that explains everything. We're not dealing with morally principled people. We're actually dealing with citizens of Satan's kingdom, his children. Those, as it says in Romans chapter 3, whose feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their path. The path of peace they have not known. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. And these are people who see absolutely nothing wrong with men having sex with men. People, as we read about in Romans chapter 1, who have been given over to degrading passions, who have exchanged the truth of God for a lie, who have abandoned the natural function for that which is unnatural, committing indecent acts, no longer acknowledging God, and being given over to a depraved mind. I think we're surprised when we see the moral rot in our culture because we've forgotten the default position of sinful humanity. We've forgotten what evil men are capable of doing. And what all Christians need in times like this is a refresher course on the doctrine of sin and the doctrine of the fall. Now, we may read in the theology books about sin, but it's a whole other thing when we have to experience it in practice. And when we see it, we're surprised. Because although we read about it in the Bible, sometimes we lack the faith to actually believe it. And Christians need to learn to exercise as much faith in the doctrine of human depravity as they exercise in the doctrines of Christ. And I also think Christians are surprised and alarmed because we have become accustomed to living in a country that for generations has followed basic Christian law. But let's remember, that has rarely been the norm. Throughout most of history, Christianity and biblical righteousness has not been the culture. Consider the scriptural record, even in ancient Israel. The true followers of Jehovah God lived most of the time in Israel given over to apostasy and Baal worship. Under the ungodly kings Rehoboam and Abijah, Sodomites, homosexuals, arose in the nation. 1 Kings 22:46. And in 1 Kings 14:24, we read that right after David and Solomon, when Rehoboam came to the throne, there were also male cult prostitutes in the land. And they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. That's a description of homosexual men, enough homosexuals to organize into a cult. And as Proverbs 29 teaches, when a wicked king rules, like Rehoboam, the righteous groan. And when the wicked rise, transgressions increase. And it doesn't take long before the influence of an unprincipled evil ruler tears down the morals of an entire society, like our current administration. Well, after that came a series of good kings, and southern Israel was revived. Morality was somewhat restored. But this was followed by a second wave of ungodly kings: Jehoram, Ahaziah, Athaliah. Jehoram was married to the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, and the daughter brought into Israel the immoral lifestyle promoted in Baal worship. After this, there was a series of semi-righteous kings, followed by a third wave of ungodliness in Israel under Ahaz. 2 Chronicles 22:19, for the Lord humbled Judah because Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had brought about a lack of restraint in Judah and was very unfaithful to the Lord. Following this, there was a brief respite under King Hezekiah. Then came the fourth wave of ungodliness under the evil leadership of Manasseh and Amon. And for 50 years, Israel was given over to gross immorality, idolatry, child sacrifice. And God said he would never forgive the nation for the sins practiced under Manasseh. Judgment was fixed. God even told the prophet Jeremiah and Ezekiel not to pray for the deliverance of Israel. So the big lesson here is that in the history of Israel, there were more evil kings and evil times than righteous kings and righteous times. Isaiah 6:5. The prophet Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips." Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 2. "Oh, that I might have in the desert a wayfarer's lodging place, that I might leave my people and go from them, for all of them are adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men." Ezekiel 2:6. The Lord says, "They are a rebellious house." So that's the world God's people had to live in. Consider also the ancient Roman Empire. The Christians had to live under wicked Caesars and a wicked population. The Emperor Caligula, 37 to 41 AD, had prostitutes in the palace. He raped whomever he wished, killed whomever he wished, committed incest with his sisters. Tiberius had sexual orgies in the palace. He created books describing all sorts of sexual perversions. He had sex with children. Nero, 54 to 68 AD, he married at least two men. Pythagoras, where Nero played the bride and Pythagoras was the groom. And then Nero castrated a boy by the name of Spurus and tried to make a woman out of him. He married the boy in a typical Roman ceremony, and the boy lived with him as his wife. The emperor Elagabalus would go into the streets as a male prostitute. And he practiced every conceivable homosexual action with his associates in government. He is reputed to have offered his physician a large sum of money if the doctor could change him into a woman. The Emperor Commodus would go to the theater dressed in women's clothing. The historian Edward Gibbons, in his famous work, The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, wrote that of the first 15 emperors, Claudius was the only one whose taste and love was entirely heterosexual. As you might expect, homosexual marriage was permitted in ancient Rome. The whole Roman society was given over to cross-dressing, transvestites, nudity, homosexuality, lesbianism. It was considered normal. And of course, the emperors and the public persecuted Christians and Christian values. And it was not until there were Christian emperors in the 4th century that homosexuality and all the perversions mentioned in Leviticus chapter 18 were outlawed. This was called the new Theodosian Laws, which went into full effect in about 440 BC. So for the first 3 centuries of the Christian church, the Christians were living in a time where evil men and evil government ruled. And being a Christian meant something radically different from the society as a whole. And those times certainly tested the faith of the true church. It certainly kept the Christians on their knees in prayer. It certainly was a constant reminder to the Christians of the difference between the saved and the unsaved. And certainly caused them to look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. The early church truly understood that deliverance from within and deliverance from without could only come through Jesus Christ. And with that truth, I'd like to conclude. For the Christian community needs to keep that basic truth in front of us as we see the world falling into the great apostasy. In the adult Sunday school class at my church, we're studying the book of the Revelation. And the author of the commentary we're using made a very important but overlooked observation about the overall theme of the book of the Revelation. Sometimes we can get so much into the details, we miss the big concepts. Well, this author observed that biblical apocalyptic literature, like the book of Daniel, the book of the Revelation, Ezekiel, Isaiah, is pessimistic about the present world. In the sense that they, quote, despair of man's efforts ever overcoming evil. And they look to God to bring the victory. They see evil as overcome not by better living, but by God's mighty intervention. And we have to admit, the author has a good point. The main theme in the book of the Revelation is not about Christians' efforts to convert the world, to win the day for Christ. The Revelation is about evil men and the majority of evil people in this world taking control, and the only thing that ends the madness is God's arrival. Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. He has made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. And in chapter 5, the only one worthy and able to break the seals of the scroll and take possession of the world and defeat Satan is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And in chapter 6, it's the Lord who sends forth the four horsemen of the apocalypse. In chapter 7, it's the Lord who seals the bondservants of God. And it's God who wipes away every tear. In chapters 8 through 9, it's the Lord who sends the angels to blow the trumpet judgments. And in chapter 10 and 11, it's the Lord who grants authority to the two witnesses. In Revelation 16:5, righteous are you who are and who were, O Holy One, because you have judged these things. Revelation chapter 18, verse 20. Rejoice over her, Babylon, and you saints, and you apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. And then Revelation chapter 19. After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, "Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belongs to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous. For he has judged the great harlot who has corrupted the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her." See, the revelation is all about what Christ and only Christ can do for his people. Now, Christian service is certainly important, but that's not the emphasis in the book of the Revelation. There is no mention of what Christians must do to conquer the evil of this world. It says in Romans chapter 12, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Or Isaiah 54, 17, "Their vindication is from me." Or Jeremiah 51, 10, "The Lord has brought about my vindication." Or Psalm 54, 1, "Save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your power." And the prophet Isaiah makes the same point in the little apocalypse in Isaiah chapter 24 through 26. Isaiah writes, "We could not accomplish deliverance for the earth." And then the Lord tells his people, "Enter your rooms and close the door behind you. For behold, the Lord is about to come out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity." And the point is that Jesus has to be our Savior from our own sin on the cross. Jesus has to also save us from the sin of Satan in the world by his supernatural intervention. Salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end. Psalm 121, 2, "From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." Psalm 28, 7, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I'm helped. Therefore my heart exalts, and with my song I shall thank him." Psalm 60, verse 11, "O give us help against the adversary, for deliverance by man is in vain. Through God we shall do valiantly, and it is he who will tread down our adversaries." You see, the testimony of Scripture is not that God's people overcome the world by our political action, by our majority status, by our dominion, but by the supernatural intervention of Jesus Christ. Now, I know that some Christians don't like this emphasis because they're afraid it's going to result in Christian apathy, that Christians will do nothing assuming that Jesus will come and change the world for us. Christian conservatives like to emphasize the Edmund Burke quote, that the only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. Or rather, that God overcomes evil by using good men to overcome evil. I think it's a fallacy to assume that if Christians believe in supernatural deliverance, it will cause them to be inactive. The entire New Testament is about deliverance coming through Jesus Christ in the second coming. Thessalonians chapter 1, "To give relief to you who are afflicted when the Lord Jesus Christ will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." That's when relief comes. Now, Christians can and will be good citizens. Christians will promote the kingdom of Christ on earth, even though we know that deliverance will have to be supernatural. Apocalypticism does not result in Christian inactivity. If anything, it encourages us by inspiring us to live holy lives, and it gives us hope of eventual victory. And the fact is that we are truly helpless against the evils of this world. We don't have the power, we don't have the money, we don't have the strength. And even when we think we have power and resources to overcome evil, we're deceiving ourselves. It's really fascinating to me that we are coming to a time in our own country that we're seeing our helplessness more clearly. The church is starting to see that we're not going to overcome the cultural apostasy in our generation through our time, through our efforts, through our evangelism. Change will either come by apocalyptic judgments in the second coming, or if the second coming is still years away, deliverance must come by God supernaturally removing the resources and the motivations of the ungodly actors in our country. Just like he did when he humbled Egypt in the days of the Exodus, or Nebuchadnezzar in the days of Daniel. Now, there are many Christian leaders and activists who still teach that by Christian activism and by getting out the vote, we can win and bring America back to righteousness. They want to hold out that hope. But I often wonder if those who say such things are living in a Christian bubble. Because from my vantage point, the culture is gone. And it cannot be redeemed through human means. We are like King Hezekiah back in 701 BC, when the Assyrian army was surrounding Jerusalem. The Syrians had wiped out all the armies of Israel. Every other city in Israel had fallen to the Assyrians. And the only city left was Jerusalem. And it was surrounded by 185,000 Assyrian troops. And Hezekiah said to the people in 2 Chronicles 32:7, "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be dismayed because of the king of Assyria, nor because of all the hordes that is with him. For the one who is with us is greater than the one with him. With him is only the arm of the flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." Then Hezekiah cried out to the Lord for help, and that night the Lord slew 185,000 Assyrian soldiers who were camped around Jerusalem. And the captain of the Assyrian army returned home in shame. That is the biblical pattern of deliverance. Often God first puts his people into a situation where they, by their own strength, cannot be delivered from the wicked. And often God will delay our deliverance until we first recognize our own helplessness. Deuteronomy 32:36. "For the Lord will vindicate his people, and he will have compassion on his servants when he sees that their strength is gone. And then God will deliver, and he will receive all the glory that is due him." You've been listening to God and Country Radio with Pastor Brad Winship, Ministry of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. The radio website is godandcountryradio.org. From there, you can listen to or download this program or other past programs. That's godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for taking the time today to hear the teaching of God's Word. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, today we've looked into some basic truths you want your people to live by. Help us to remember that deliverance must come from you. And help us to pray and to wait for the power of God to work in our behalf. And help us have faith and confidence that you will save your people from all iniquity. You will make an end to sin, and you will bring in everlasting righteousness. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen.